Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 116. Psalm 116. And our text today will be found in verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12 reads, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" Psalm 116 and 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" I'm using for a title today, "That's Not Enough." That's not enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us lips to praise, hands to lift, a heart to extend so that we may give glory to you, O God. And we thank you, Lord God, that with everything that hath breath, you have given us an opportunity to praise you. So, Father God, let us take advantage of every opportunity that we have to give you glory, whether we in the church or at home, Father God. We thank you for the opportunity to praise. We also thank you, Lord God, that you have gathered us with another opportunity to hear your word, to be touched by your word, Father God, to be elevated and exhorted by your word in the name of Jesus. Let us take the instruction that you give us today. Let us take the teaching that you give us today and make it applicable to our lives and everything that we do, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I humble myself to nothingness, that you would be everything in me and that your word would go forth and perform that which you have purposed it to perform and that it would not return back void. Father, we bless you, we honor you, we glorify you, and we praise you. In Jesus' precious holy name, we say amen, amen, and amen. That's not enough. Now, for those of you who were with us last week or have had an opportunity to listen to the messages on the websites, you know that last week we preached the message, "That's Enough." That's enough. And the basic gist of that message last week was that when you compare the deep things of God, when you compare the spiritual experience, the graces that are given to us by the Father, when you take all of those things into consideration, you're able to look at that thorn in your side and say, you know what? His grace is sufficient for me. That's enough. If I can just be saved, if I can just be delivered, if I can just be set free, and not only that, if I can be taken into the third heaven and hear things that men ought not hear and see things that men ought not see, and if my eyes can see and my ears can hear, my mind can conceive and perceive all that God has prepared for them that love him, then that is enough. That's enough. So the little measly thorn in my side, the little measly frustration and affliction, that temporal affliction that won't last forever, that thing that we talked about a few weeks ago that should have an expiration date, you know, I'm not worried about that because his grace is sufficient for me. That's enough. But then this week, there's something, though, we can talk about what is enough for us, but then we ask the question, what is enough for God? You see, we know what is enough for us, or what should be enough to satisfy our spirit, even like we talked about on Bible study on Thursdays, are those things that are sufficient to satisfy our spirit. And the reason why men fall into sin is because they are never fully satisfied by pursuing the things of this world. But when we pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his grace, then our spirit is indeed satisfied and full. Then some of us wonder, what can we do to satisfy God? David asks, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" What can we do? In the Hebrew, the word render is shub, shub, S-H-U-B. It means to return. It means to bring back. It means to answer. It means to make requital. It means to pay or give back. Basically, David is asking, what can I give back? What can I return? What can I do? Right? Has anyone ever done you a favor? Right? And they did something for you. They took you to the airport. They picked you up and took you to work, or they did you this huge favor. They let you stay in their house or whatever. They let you use their computer. They let you borrow their car for a day. And then when the favor was done, you had to ask yourself, what can I do for them? Right? They picked up lunch. So you say, I'll pick up lunch next time. Right? They buy lunch. Okay, well, then I'll take care of the tip. Okay, well, you took me to work today. I'll take you to work tomorrow, or whatever the case may be. We find a way to do something in return for what someone has done for us. And we rack our brains trying to figure out what can, and then when we try to do a favor, we try to do a favor equal to the favor that was done for us, right? And then we get into, and then sometimes some of us get into this competition. We say, well, he gave me 50. He let me borrow $50. So I'm going to give him $50 back. And then if I ever need to do something for him, I'll give him $60. And I'm going to outdo his favor. I'm going to outdo his goodness. I'm going to outdo his grace. We try to give back equal to, or we try to do favors equal to the favor that was given to us. How many ever done that in your life? How many ever experienced that when you've done someone a favor, someone's done you a favor, in order to make it up to them, you try to do something equal to or greater than what they did for you? And so David is even asking, what can I bring back? It's a rhetorical question. What can I give back to you for all of the benefits, all of his benefits toward me? Benefits in the Hebrew is tagmul, which means, it's spelled T-A-G-M-U-L. It means benefit or act of grace. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? What can I give back to the Lord in return for all of the benefits that he has given to me? Now, we talked about the many graces that come from God. We talked about how his graces are new, how his mercy is new, all of the many benefits that come from God. You know, anybody, I work in human resources, and anytime I'm interviewing someone and I ask them, what questions do you have? Inevitably, someone's going to come back and say, well, what are your benefits like? What do I know what you want out of me, but I also want to know what I'm going to get from you if I choose to work here. And so you start outlining, well, you get medical, you get dental, you get vision, you get life insurance, you get vacation time, you get some holiday time, you get some sick time, you get a little 401k here, and you got some retirement, you get some gain share, and so on and so forth. And so you try to convince the person that this is a good place to work because of the benefits that come along with it. And so if you work here, in return for you working here, we offer you these benefits. Or in return for us offering you this benefit package, you agree to work here and work according to a certain standard. What are the benefits that come with salvation? What are the benefits that come with a relationship with God? What are the benefits that should convince you that this is the only operation that you should be with? What are the benefits that should convince you that you ought not be working anywhere else? Because quite frankly, the wages of sin is death. There are no other options. You either are sinful or righteous. And so if you want to work for the other team, then you get paid death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. What are the benefits? Well, go with me to Psalm chapter 103, just a few chapters over. Psalm chapter 103, I'll read to you about 10 of the first 10 verses. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How many benefits could you pull out of that? His many benefits. Well, he says in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know what? You come to Christ and you receive forgiveness. He healeth all thine iniquities. Healing. Redeemeth thy life from destruction. He rescues you from destruction. Not only that, but he provides you loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things. You've got providence for you with the Lord. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There is quality of life and quantity of life in the Lord. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. There is justice in the kingdom of God. God will do right by you, even though the man in the world does not want to do right by you. Justice exists in the kingdom of God. He has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. There is patience and long suffering in the Lord. You know, the Bible says that his grace, where sin does abound, grace much more abounds. And so, yes, you may commit sin but with repentance, God will not always chide with you. When you have a repentant heart and a contrite heart, God's anger only lasts but a moment for those who have a repentant heart inside of them. And so we've got forgiveness and healing and redemption and loving kindness and providence and quality of life. Justice and patience are the many benefits that exist in the Lord. What can you give in return for that? I mean, think about it. I mean, try to figure it out. Is there anything that you can come up with that will be equal to or greater than? And then when somebody does you a favor, very rarely do they do it for you all the time, right? They're not taking you cross town every single day. I mean, somebody might. I'm sure some of you got friends that will really go out of their way for you. And that's great. It's great to have friends and family like that, right? But many times, a favor is only a one-time deal. I'll take you to work this week, but I can't keep doing that next week and the week after that. And, you know, I'll let you borrow this, but I can't keep doing that, or I'll run out of my own money, or so on and so forth. Many of us in this life have limits to how many favors we can give without overextending ourselves. But then if you go with me to Psalm chapter 68, Psalm chapter 68, verse 19. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Daily in the Hebrew is yom, Y-O-M. It means day in the context of a 24-hour day. And loadeth in the Hebrew is amas, which means load, or to lay load upon, or to impose a burden. And so every single day, God loads you with all of these benefits and more. Every day, God is able. I mean, think about it. Even he said in Matthew, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So what burden can he lay upon you that's too heavy for you to bear? All his benefits? There's never too many of his benefits that I would want to say, no, I need to take this off my back. It's too heavy. He's daily loading you with forgiveness. He's daily loading you with healing. He's daily loading you with redemption. He's daily loading you with loving kindness and providence and quality of life and justice and patience. All of these things God is daily placing upon you. What can you do in return? Is there anything equal to or greater than that you can come up with in return for all his benefits? Well, we sure try, don't we? Don't we try? We try to do everything we can to satisfy God. Even like way back in ancient times when pagans would try to appease the gods, appease the sun, appease the volcanoes, sacrificing humans and sacrificing virgins just to appease whatever or whoever their god is, cutting themselves, bleeding themselves to appease the gods. Well, even today, we try to do some things like that and call ourselves pleasing God. In Amos chapter 5, the prophet Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. God, through the prophet Amos, says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard your peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Why would the Lord say, I hate your feast days? Because they were doing all of these things as actions, activities, but not living the lifestyle conducive to their activity. There was church as usual, right? They were conducting worship activity. But what the Lord is saying, I hate that if it's not an extension of the inward lifestyle and inward relationship. Don't try to give your offering. Don't try to give your sacrifice. Don't try to attend this service if you know that in the back of your mind, your lifestyle is not reflecting that which you are trying to offer. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 5. says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Or he's saying, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness. So they're going through all of the motions as if in their own lives they were living righteously. And forsook not the ordinance of God, of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice and take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore we have fasted, say they, and seest thou not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge? And he's saying, what good is our fast if you don't see it? What good is our fast if you're not responding to it? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? They're saying, why don't you see all of our activity? Why don't you see all of the things that we are doing on the outside to show you? But God is saying is that's not the kind of fast that I'm looking for, because the fast that you're doing is superficial and only results in conflict. But these are the things that we try to do. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and 5 says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then in verse 7, it says, when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their many words. You see, what do we try to render? We try to render activity. We just want to do stuff to show our religion. But religion is only skin deep. Religion doesn't delve deep into the heart and soul of a man. God doesn't want to see what you're doing on the outside if what you're doing on the outside is not an accurate reflection of how you're living on the inside. So church, I don't care how many church services you go to. I don't care how many worship songs you sing during the service. That's not enough. That's not enough. David provides a possible answer to what he may be able to render. And he doesn't necessarily say that it's enough, but he says, this is what I will do. In verse, going back to the text in Psalm 116, verse 13, he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the cup of salvation, salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which translates to Joshua, which in the Greek translation is Jesus. Salvation, it means deliverance, welfare, victory. Now, the cup of salvation alludes to the Jewish tradition of taking the cup of blessing and the master of the house lifting up this cup. Similar to a toast, saying, blessed be the Lord, the maker of the world, who has created the fruit of the vine. And so he's toasting to the Lord, and he's called, but the cup of blessing, similar to the cup of blessing. But the cup in the Bible many times is used as an analogy to denote plenty or abundance. So the cup of salvation would denote the abundance of salvation within us. And so what he says is, I will take the cup of salvation, I will take what's already in me and toast to the Lord. I will acknowledge the Lord in my salvation. I will recognize the Lord in my salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Call in the Hebrew is kara, Q-A-R-A, which means to cry out, proclaim. It's a call for help. It's a summon. It's an invitation. So to call upon the name of the Lord, we want to call. If you're getting forgiveness and healing and redemption and loving kindness and providence and quality of life and justice and patience, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't mind more of that. Calling upon the name of the Lord for more of this, of these benefits. And so since God is the only one that can administer these benefits, he is the only resource for us to call on for these benefits. So acknowledging the salvation that he's given us with the cup of salvation, acknowledging the abundance of deliverance, acknowledging the abundance of his welfare, the abundance of his victory, we lift up the cups of our hearts saying, Lord, you are God. It's an acknowledgement of what he's already done. That's all we can do. There's nothing that we can do on the outside that is sufficient for all of his many benefits. In verse 14, it says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. He's alluding to worship through the giving of sacrifice at the temple. So what the only thing that he can do, there is not enough that he can do besides his normal, sincere form of worship. Well, now true worship today is the living sacrifice of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, under the new covenant, we're not giving sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep and oxen and so forth. So what is the sacrifice that we can give? Romans 12 and 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It means reasonable means it makes sense. It is the right form. It is the sufficient form of worship. And then Psalm chapter 51, and I know I'm jumping around, so you'll have to keep up with me. But Psalm chapter 51, after David has confessed his sin with Bathsheba, an attempt to murder Uriah, he repents, he asks the Lord to restore him, and in verse 16 and 17 of Psalm chapter 51, he says, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so he's not looking, although there is a sacrificial system instituted, the intention of the sacrificial system is to be an outward extension of an inward relationship. But what was happening was they were just showing the outward extension without actually having an inward relationship. They were showing up for church. They were showing up for Bible study. They were packing the right Bible. They were saying the right memory verses. All the while, nothing on the inside matched what was on the outside. Hosea 6 and 6, the prophet through God through the prophet says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And in Hebrews 11 and 6, he says, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God, it has to be from the inside out. You want to return something to God, return yourself to God. There is nothing else that you can do. I don't care if you made it to the 8:30, the 11:30, or the 7 o'clock service, whether you made it to Tuesday night prayer or Thursday night Bible study. I don't care how many mission trips you've been on. I don't care how full you made the bucket when it passed. If it's not on the inside, then it's not enough. The only thing you can give to God is yourself. Your money's not enough. Your presence at the altar is not enough. What God wants is a contrite spirit and a contrite heart. He wants a humility in your soul. He wants your faith to extend your works, not your works to be an extension of nothing. You see, what can you render to God? There is nothing tangible, that you can come up with that is equal to or greater than all of his benefits that he loads upon you daily. The only thing he wants from you is yourself. The only thing he wants to see at your altar, at his altar, is a broken spirit, a contrite heart. The only thing he wants to see is your faith, because it's faith that translates to works. But if you're doing works without faith, then it's dead. It's dead. There is nothing that you can come up with. There is nothing that you can figure out that will satisfy God except your broken soul at his feet. That he will not despise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you remind us that there is nothing physical that we can give. There is not enough activity. There is not enough physical work that we can do that will satisfy you unless we give you ourselves, unless we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, unless, Father God, we present ourselves to you with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Not enough money we can give, not enough services or conferences that we can attend, not enough things that we can do unless it is an extension of our inward relationship with you. Father, we thank you and we pray, Lord God, that we continue to carry this word with us, Father God, that our lives would be lived from the inside out and not from the outside in, Father God, because when we live from the inside out, then we are truly full. In the name of Jesus, Father, we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we give you the glory, honor, and praise that is due your name. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. We say, amen, amen, and amen.